Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Today we're going to be reading Chapter 3 of The Church and the Gospel, starting on page 26 and going to 36. The title of the chapter is Blessed Are the Persecuted. We'll get into the reading right after we dedicate the program. O God, the Eternal Father, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to dedicate this time unto thee, for reading and learning and considering these things which we will be covering in this chapter. We thank thee for the opportunity to be able to hear these teachings worldwide. To those who are interested in these things, that they might be able to ponder over the things which are read and which are written, that we might be able to grow and come closer unto thee. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us, that we might become tools in thine hand to see the redemption of Zion and to be part of that effort. We love thee, Father, and we say these things in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. Blessed are the persecuted. Chapter 3 of the Church and the Gospel, pages 26 to 36. Not of the world. Shortly after Jesus was born, wicked men began to seek his life, and among his first sermons, Jesus told his followers that they too would be persecuted. In his first recorded sermon, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Real quick. It doesn't really have anything to say about the doctrine, but it's just something that I noticed. Okay, so at this sermon, Jesus had a large following of people who are listening to him. I don't think it was his first sermon, or he wouldn't have had such popularity among the people. It's just the one that we know about. Like, I'm always interested, curious, like, what did Jesus do before he began his public ministry? And then the other thing I really worry about, and I can't wait to understand and know about somewhere in the eternities, what did he say and do and teach during his 40 days after his resurrection and before the ascension? We don't have anything in the canonical books about what he did or what he taught or what he said during that time. I'm always just interested, like, I think about that stuff. I would really like to know. Anyway, we'll get back into the reading. Within 3 years, they had persecuted his disciples and crucified Christ himself. All of the apostles were soon killed, and many of the disciples were put in prison or slain. These persecutions by the people of the world were expected and even prophesied. It appeared that whenever the Lord is teaching his people, the devil is nearby to cause trouble. James wrote, quote, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." James chapter 4, verse 4. Real quick, for those of you who don't know, the word enmity also means opposition. So those people who want to be friends with the world are actually in opposition with God. It's because God wants us to be for him. He doesn't want us to mingle the things of the world in with the things of God. And one of the problems with early Christianity is that it was hijacked by the world, by Rome. And there were many things lost. Like, for instance, I'm pretty sure that there was information about what Jesus taught before his public ministry, but also the things that he taught after his resurrection, I'm pretty sure that those things were written down and that those things were taught, but we don't have those things because they might not go with the narrative that Rome wanted to put forth. Also, in the day of restoration, over time, the restored branches of the Church of Jesus Christ have become more and more friends with the world. And I can see why they would want to do this to gain popularity with the world and get the message spread out among the world more broadly. But we have to remember that when we become friends with the world and we give up the gospel and the priesthood or ordinances or portions of the restored gospel to become friends with the world, we are in opposition to God because that is not how Zion will be redeemed. In the Joseph Smith translation of Genesis chapter 9, it basically says that when there is a people who will do all that God has commanded, then they shall establish Zion below and look up, and Zion will come down from above with the church of the firstborn. And that has to happen, that there has to be a people who will live what God has restored and receive all that God has revealed and will reveal in order to be part of Zion, to be tools in Zion's hand, to be part of the redemption, part of the remnant. And we cannot have what needs to happen if we are being friends with the world. If we do not do as God has commanded or as God will command. One of the things that I think about is Adam and cannot happen until there is a people who will do as God commands, because part of Adam and Andiamon is that the church of the firstborn will come down upon the earth. So these individuals who proclaim that Adam and Andiamon has already happened, where is the remnant that does all that God has commanded? Where are the united orders? Where are the obedient people? I know that this is a time of learning so that those who are part of the remnant can learn and grow. And there's going to be tests. Many will not will fail the test. And there will be few in number as far as the remnant goes. But where is the Davidic servant? Where is the individuals who will hear that servant and be taught and learn in a school of the prophets so that they can do all that God has commanded and all that he will command. The restoration was not finished. I'll get off my soapbox here in a minute, but in section 124, when Jesus said, build a temple for the Most High to dwell in, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. He told them that if they were obedient, that this would be the beginning of revelations, and that he would restore the times and seasons, or the Moedim, or the holy days of Jehovah, and that there would be all of these things that would happen if that did happen. But unfortunately, the Father never did come to the temple, and the fullness of the priesthood was never restored. Jesus never came to the temple. There was no angels in Nauvoo. There was no heavenly messenger. The Shekinah glory of God did not rest upon the Nauvoo temple. And so we, according to the scripture, went into a time of cursedness. And the curse was that we would not receive the fullness of the priesthood until after the fourth generation, which is 160 years. But also that all of these things that were supposed to happen would not happen until a later time. The blessing would have been the beginning of revelations for the redemption of Zion and the fullness of the priesthood to be restored among the people. But unfortunately, the people were not ready at that time to receive all that God had commanded, or has commanded, or would command. Joseph Smith talked about how there were many things that he wanted to teach the people, but there were people on the stand behind him that would have killed him if he would have preached all that he knew. The restoration, in my opinion, was started. The foundation was laid with Joseph Smith, that there's much more that must be revealed. And the time of restoration, though it has started, it has not been completed. And if it had been completed, there would be a people who would do all that God has commanded, as I believe. Anyway, continuing on, I'll get off my soapbox now. By the way, my son, Arius, is sitting here next to me, hugging my arm and eating his sandwich. Hi, Arius.
Hi.
So he's going to be with me, and he'll probably make a little bit of noise, but hopefully he can listen and be quiet. And he'll probably fall asleep on my shoulder. I'm actually sitting in my lazy boy chair right now. So anyway, we're on page 27 at 6%. Brigham Young stated, quote, "Persecution and hatred by those who love not the truth are a legacy bequeathed by the Savior to all of his followers. For he said they should be hated of all men for his name's sake." Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 42. Now, real quick, with Brigham Young, I studied a lot many years ago about Brigham Young and about the things that he did, and I had a problem with him, but I was judging him, but God told me specifically and directly that I am not the judge of Brigham Young, and that he is the judge of Brigham Young, and that I should leave it to him. So I'm not going to try to judge him. I'm just going to say what he said. I think that there was some things that he did that weren't right. But if we look at it with Jesus Christ not being a liar, in section 124, he said that all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation, and hindering the work was that they would not hear the prophet Joseph Smith or do as he said, or they wouldn't build the temple in a timely manner. And we know that the church was rejected, or Jesus is a liar. You can't have it both ways. At least I don't think you can. Anyway, so I'm going to listen to what Brigham says to a point, but here's another problem that I see that the people have. I think it's in DNC Section 76 where it talks about those who become telestial people, that they're some of one and some of another. Some of Paul, some of Silas, some of Peter, some of Joseph Smith, some of Jesus Christ. I think that the reason why Joseph Smith and Jesus Christ are added in here is because you can hear what they have to say, but if you don't have a relationship with God, and you just trust in the flesh, whether it be Jesus or Joseph, without revelation, that is a hindrance to your exaltation and your progression. A lot of people will say, well, Joseph Smith taught this, and well, Joseph Smith taught that. That's fine, but if you put your complete trust and faith in a man in the flesh, according to the scriptures, you are cursed. Joseph Smith was a man who may have taught things that were right or wrong. He may have had his certain proclivities that he did not understand, or the certain things, or he may not have liked certain things. He may have even spoken out against certain things as a man. But just because he said something doesn't mean it's the gospel. That we have to go to God ourselves and look at the whole scope of scripture and ask for inspiration and revelation. And once we get that, a confirmation of the Spirit to know that it is correct in order to know the truth. And just because somebody said something doesn't mean it's true. Also, the other thing that we have with the restoration that is a problem is many of the things that Joseph Smith proclaimed to say are second and third hand sources. And we don't know if those sources are correct. So we're placing our trust in Joseph Smith and what he said according to the person who said that they said that he said that. Is it a lie, or is it a misremembering, or a half-truth, or a complete fabrication? We don't know. So if we just place our trust in knowledge, in logic, without revelation, we will be led astray. It's part of the test. That's why it is written that straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to exaltation and eternal life. And few there be that find it. Because when you come to the gate and you begin to understand that the prophets and apostles were sent to you in this world to help you learn, but you do not go to God and make sure that what your interpretation is or the interpretation of others, you are going to be led astray. And when you're led astray, if you do not go to God, there is a curse that comes along with that for trusting in the flesh. And it is written in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all they who believe the lie receive strong delusion, that they all might be damned because they do not love the truth. The lie, in principle, can be that you believe in false doctrine. In my life, I have had to step back and say, what do I absolutely know is true by revelation? Because many times I'll say, oh, well, look at this and look at that, and this guy said this and this guy said that, and I'll start to formulate my beliefs according to the things that I've read. And I will forget to go to God and make sure that what I believe is true. And the more vigilant I or we can be in taking everything to God and working it all out and being able to go back to the foundation of revelation, the better off we will be. And if we do not, or if we forget to do those things, we will begin to be an iniquity towards the things of God. And iniquity just means that you go down a wrong path. Once you take the first step, if you don't correct with revelation, you will end up in the darkness and the fog like Nephi did before he called, like when he was following the religious man in the wilderness, he was led into the darkness. As soon as he called upon God, he was led back to the iron rod. The iron rod. Because whenever we follow a religious man without calling upon God, we will be led into the darkness. And strong delusion will become our fate. Anyway, continuing on. At the time of the restoration of the gospel, the prophet Joseph Smith said, quote, "It seems as though the adversary was aware at a very early period of my life that I was destined to prove a disturber and annoyer of his kingdom. Else why should the powers of darkness combine against me? Why the opposition and persecution that arose against me almost in my infancy? Some few days after I had this vision, I happened to be in company with one of the Methodist preachers who was very active in the before-mentioned religious excitement, and conversing with him on the subject of religion, I took occasion to give him an account of the vision which I had had. I was greatly surprised at his behavior. He treated my communication not only lightly, but with great contempt, saying it was all of the devil, that there were no such things as visions or revelations in these days, that all such things had ceased with the apostles, and that there would never be any more of them. I soon found, however, that my telling the story had excited a great deal of prejudice against me among the professors of religion, and was the cause of great persecution, which continued to increase. And though I was an obscure boy, only between 14 and 15 years of age, and my countenance in life such as to make a boy of no consequence in the world, yet men of high standing would take notice sufficient to excite the public mind against me, and create a bitter persecution. And this was common among all the sects, all united to persecute me." Excuse me. And that is in The Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith History, chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. I think they've changed it since this book has been published. Real quick, if you were trying to... Well, actually, Joseph Smith, like, he wasn't trying to be anything when he was a kid. But Satan still knew who he was and still wanted to destroy him. That is because Joseph Smith, according to the vision I was shown back in January of 2013, he was one of 12 who stood before the Father, the Son, and the Witness, who were mighty and strong before the Lord of the whole earth. There were 12 of them. Joseph Smith was one of them. Lucifer, before he fell and became Satan, knew exactly who Joseph Smith was. So when Joseph Smith was born on the earth, Satan persecuted him, or found weak-minded people to persecute him. And I know the same feeling, because I've gone through the same thing all of my life. Just because you're being persecuted doesn't mean you've been a bad person. If God knows your potential, he will try to tear you down. He will use attacking you through sin, through temptation, as we are all tempted, but I think it's worse for those who are prophets. He will use other people to try to tear you down and persecute you. He will use your family and your friends and your coworkers and your employers and anybody else you can use, strangers. I've had strangers who don't even know me who want to hurt me for no reason or for the smallest reason. Like, anything will do for these people. If they're weak-minded and easily controlled by Satan or even influenced by Satan, any little thing will do. I had a guy who wanted to fight me all the time, and I was like, I finally got him in a store with a surveillance system. I didn't get him there. I was just there, and he came in. I went up to him, and he was always trying to get me to fight him everywhere I went. And I was like, I knew that there would be proof that, like, I would, because I think he was trying to get me to, I think he was trying to get an excuse to, like, press charges on me for some reason. Anyway, I went up to him. I'm like, I have never done anything but be good to you. I don't know why you hate me so much. Why do you hate me so much? He says, I hate the way you look. I hate the way you talk. I can't remember all that he said. It was something like that, like the stupidest things. And I'm like, but I've never done anything to you. Like, in fact, this guy, like, well, he was my neighbor, and he actually, my wife sold him her wedding ring from her previous marriage, because she was married before. And for some reason, she still had this ring from this guy who abused her, like, a lot. It was bad. It was bad. He's actually in prison for the abuses that he committed on his second wife. And hopefully he'll be there for 20-something years, I think. It was pretty bad. Anyway, he wanted to marry his girlfriend that he was living with, and we were his neighbors, and my wife used to watch her kid all the time. He wanted to marry his girlfriend that he had these kids with, and he paid her for half the wedding ring, and then he stopped paying her for it. And we're like, hey, we agreed upon the price, you know? Anyway, it's just, I guess I didn't really need to get into that. But if you're for God, you're going to have opposition in your life. And if you do not have opposition, then you might think you're for God, and you really might just be a friend with the world. So, something for you to take into consideration. True gospel principles have always brought trouble to prophets, patriarchs, and apostles. People didn't have a room for new truth, or didn't have room for new truth. And that's basically what I was saying with Joseph Smith. He was like, there's a lot of things that I could teach, but you people can't handle it, and the people behind me might kill me for teaching it. And then the other thing too, the whole hemlock knots thing. Trying to get anything into the heads of this people is like trying to split a hemlock knot, which is a really hard piece of wood, with a corn dodger or a piece of bread for a wedge, and a pumpkin for a beetle or a hammer. So Joseph actually lamented that he couldn't progress in the work, which shows that the restoration was not finished. He laid the foundation, but the restoration was not finished in the lifetime of Joseph Smith. So we're on page 28. At 18%, they were content with a few pebbles of information rather than accept new outcroppings and boulders of greater knowledge. But even more than just opposing new knowledge, many people are led by an evil influence to actually fight against new knowledge from God. Brigham Young noted this battle between good and evil, quote, "Wicked men, Satan, and all powers of hell and hate are at war with every holy principle that God wishes to place in the possession of his children." Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 13. And it's kind of like, the way I look at it, a lot of people today will say, well, it can't be true unless our leaders told it to us. You know, if the revelation doesn't come through the proper channels which we have ascribed, then we're not going to listen to it. We don't care what it is. We won't even ask God if it's true, and we'll have a negative influence for us to even consider it if it doesn't come through the right channels. And going back to the scriptures, God sent a prophet who stood upon a wall and spoke the truth to the people while the people were trying to shoot arrows and throw rocks at him and kill him. And among those people in that city where that prophet stood upon that wall was the leader of the church. And he didn't even write about it. And then when Jesus Christ came, Jesus kind of, I don't know what the word is, criticized the prophet Nephi for not writing about Samuel the Lamanite and for what he had said that the people of the church needed to hear. And this prophet came from an outside source to the people and to the leader of the church, and they wouldn't hear him. They wanted to kill him. Now, later on, people would start or would say, okay, well, maybe Samuel said something that was true, but the majority of the so-called righteous people didn't want to hear it. And even Jesus Christ had to reprimand the leader of the church at that time because he didn't even write it down for the people. And you know what? I think Samuel the Lamanite probably said a whole lot more than we have in our abridged version of the Restoration. I think there was a lot more that was being said there. That's my speculation. We do have to remember, though, that the Book of Mormon is an abridgment. So what Moroni and Mormon were told to write down upon the plates, the Tumbaga, that was what went into the plates, and that we are not worthy to receive the fullness of it because there is 2/3 of it which still needs to be translated. And that all of that is just an abridgment of what really happened. So anyway, continuing on. It is clear that the devil is opposed to the principles and doctrines of the gospel more than the church itself. The prophet Joseph Smith exclaimed, quote, "This generation is as corrupt as the generation of the Jews that crucified Christ. And if he were here today and should preach the same doctrines he did then, they would put him to death." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 328. And on another occasion he said, quote, "It is thought by some that our enemies would be satisfied with my destruction. But I tell you that as soon as they have shed my blood, they will thirst for the blood of every man in whose heart dwells a single spark of the spirit of the fullness of the gospel. The opposition of these men is moved by a spirit of the adversary of all righteousness. It is not only to destroy man, but every man and woman who dares believe the doctrines that God hath inspired me to teach this generation." Unquote. Such were the words of the prophet Joseph Smith to the Nauvoo Legion on the 18th of June, 1844. And that comes from The Rise and Fall of Nauvoo by B.H. Roberts, and also is recorded in Contributor Volume 8, the 12th of October, 1887, page 441. So anyway, this quote was supposedly given by Joseph Smith to the Nauvoo Legion just 9 days before he was murdered. Or on page 29 at 27%. A true Christian or a true Mormon will often arouse some enmity because his strong beliefs in doctrine and principles are not in conformity with the rest of society. Jesus knew this and made the following promise, quote, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. So I just find it interesting. So in one scripture, Jesus is like, hey, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first, and it's because you're not one of them. So they hate you. But in another scripture that we've already covered, all they who are in, how did he put it? All they who are friends with the world will be in enmity with God, meaning opposition to God. So God doesn't want you to be friends with those people that hate you because they hate God. Like, I know that there's a lot of people out there who are going through certain tests where they have loved ones in their families who are in open rebellion to the things of God. And because those people love those other people, like their children, who are in open rebellion, who are not keeping the commandments, who are going completely against the word of God and justifying it in their own hearts, the world would accept them, and their parents who are going through these tests, who love their children, want to change the gospel so that their children are accepted by the people of God. I know there's a lot of pushback to this kind of thinking, but if you're in open rebellion or your children is in open rebellion to God, you can still love them, but you do not accept the sin and coddle them and make them feel okay to be in open rebellion, lest ye be judged for their sin as well. Because all they who were warned must warn their neighbors, lest the blood be upon their own skins, or their own clothes. Also, all those who support the open rebellionists against the laws of God, among those people who should know better, they are actually guilty of as the sin of open rebellion against God and the sin that is being committed that they accept. So this is a test that you're going to have to go through. That a lot of people are going through. Are you going to be friends with the world in order so that your children can be accepted fully in their open rebellion against God? Or are you going to stand for truth, even if you stand alone in it? It doesn't mean you don't love your kids. But to tell them it's okay to be in open rebellion against God for their lifestyle choices is a lie. You're lying to your children. And would you rather your children be loved and accepted in the world, or would you rather that they are accepted by God? Because I will tell you this now. If you're in open rebellion against God, you will go to the left hand. And though you may have had acceptance in this world, you will find yourself in a very sore state in the eternities. Continuing on, King Solomon seemed to understand the nature of the opposition by saying, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Psalms chapter 37, verse 32. Since the devil is opposed to truth, he causes trouble. False rumors, suspicion, and eventually persecution to come upon the true followers of Christ. The prophet Joseph Smith observed this, quote, "The enemies of this people will never get weary of their persecution against the church until they are overcome." So, and that's like with the early church. Rome persecuted the early church until the early church was overcome, and then Rome was able to hijack the early church. The same thing that happened in that day is happening in this day. The persecution of the saints happened all the way up until they were overcome. And then once they were overcome, they began to be more popular and they began to be friends with the world and more accepted. And according to what God has revealed to me, false administrators and false prophets have hijacked his church. And they have become overcome. And because they overcome, they do not receive the intense persecution that they once had. And that's why Jesus Christ told Joseph Smith that he would have to send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, which implies that it would become out of order. And you can see and read that in Doctrine and Covenants, section 85. And I think it starts with verse 7. The enemies of this people will never get weary of their persecution against the church until they are overcome. I expect they will array everything against me that is in their power to control, and that we shall have a long and tremendous warfare. He that will war with the true Christian, warfare against the corruption of these last days, will have wicked men and angels of devils and all the infernal powers of darkness continually arrayed against him. When wicked and corrupt men oppose, it is a criterion to judge if a man is warring the Christian warfare. Doctrine and it's Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 5, page 140. So I'm going to look up the word criterion. I just want to know what it means. Criterion is a noun which means basis, according to the Oxford Thesaurus of English. According to the Oxford Dictionary of English, a criterion is a principle or standard by which something may be judged or decided. And the New Oxford American Dictionary, a principle or standard by which something may be judged or decided. And then the Oxford American Writer's Thesaurus, a word that can be used for criterion, is just a basis. So it is a basis to judge if a man is warring the Christian. So basically what he's saying there is, if you're doing, hold on, my alarm just went off. All right, so if you are doing as God has commanded, you will have opposition against you. And people can judge whether or not you are doing what God has commanded by looking at the persecution that happened to the person. So, then you have to look at their whole life, not just a specific time, because, you know, was Elijah a true prophet of God being persecuted when he was hiding in his cave? Oh, you're not being persecuted. You're just a hermit. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't see the fruits of the persecution. But if this happened, it's speculative. But if this did happen, like this individual who's saying, oh, you're not a prophet because, you know, you're just living in this cave. Like, he would know the whole thing of the life of Elijah, you know, and see all the persecution that came. So anyway, Brigham Young noted, as the kingdom of God increased upon the earth, so would the power of the enemy increase in like manner to keep pace with it. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 249. So if you're not seeing persecution today, it's because you're probably more friends with the world than you should be. And that you're actually in enmity with God or opposition with God. Anyway, like I said, that was Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 249. So we're on page 30 now. At 37%. It may be observed today that most of those who are rejected by society, cast out of their honorable positions, meaning they had good jobs, and then they're cast out for some reason, especially if they didn't do something wrong to be cast out of that position, and considered evil, probably have some truth with them. Either they are very evil, or they are defending true principles. Consider the following comparison. If Billy Graham were really teaching the gospel as Jesus Christ taught it, he would be mobbed and driven just as the disciples of Jesus were. If Joseph Smith taught the gospel of Jesus Christ as the scriptures declare, then he would be persecuted and mobbed, and he was. They both claim to be followers of Christ, yet only one received much persecution. This opposition from the world is not for belief in reading the Bible, but because of the difference in doctrine that they taught. It is important then to be well informed on the doctrines of the church, much more so than the history of the church. The necessary value of persecution, Brigham Young explained how much value comes from opposition. Joseph, this is a quote, Joseph could not have been perfected, though he had lived 1,000 years, if he had not received no persecution. If he had lived 1,000 years and led this people and preached the gospel without persecution, he would not have been perfected as well as he was at the age of 39 years. You may calculate when this people are called to go through scenes of affliction and suffering, are driven from their homes and cast down and scattered, smitten and pilled. The Almighty is rolling on his work with greater rapidity. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 7 and 8, 1853. So, and then we're going to be on page 31 when I come back from, I'm just going to pause for a minute. But I would say that that is true, what Brigham Young said. But then also going back and realizing that in January of 1841, when Joseph Smith was told by Jesus Christ to build that temple whereby the Most High can come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. So, okay, so they got their marching orders. That never happened. Jesus Christ said, if you don't do what I say, these things are going to happen. And if you do what I say, that certain things are going to happen. Part of that was, I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place. And that was a promise that if they were obedient to doing what God had commanded, then they would be protected. So I've got a call from my wife. I'll bring her back. Okay, so we're on page 31 at 46%. And my wife just called and told me I have to go down to the post office before they close. And it's 10 a.m. or 10:09 a.m. But they don't close until noon. So I'm going to get to 50%. And then I'm going to do a part two of this chapter. So, which is something I wanted to do anyway. Remember when I said that I wanted to keep these right around an hour long instead of going 2 or 3 hours or sometimes even 4. Although I haven't done 4 for a long time. But anyway, so we're going to get to 50% or a little over. And then I'll wrap it up for this podcast. And then I'll do another one, so there'll be a part two. So we're on page 31 at 46%. The persecution seemed to follow the early members of the church wherever they went. The saints were driven out of Ohio, then out of Missouri, and finally out of Illinois. Persecution had forced them out of the United States into the desert wilderness. Within 10 years, 1857, the U.S. government sent out an army to put down the Mormons. Some of the missionaries were called home for their own safety. Quote, influenced by falsehoods circulated by Judge W.W. Drummond and others, the federal government sent an army to Utah when the citizens organized for self-defense. The elders were called home from foreign missions in the saints who had settled in Carson Valley on Salmon River on the Green River and in Southern California were advised to abandon their locations or return to the places near the headquarters of the church. And that's from the Church Chronology, second edition, revised and enlarged by Andrew Jensen, 1857, page 57. Okay, so the church was receiving persecution because the world wanted to beat them down, but at the same time, God said that he would fight their battles for them if they were obedient and building the temple and receiving the fullness of the priesthood from the hands of the Most High or the Father in Nauvoo. And all they who hindered this work, meaning they dragged their feet in doing what God had commanded, would be cursed for the third and fourth generation, which would be up to 160 years. That is Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, or the revelation given January 18th, 1841. So you can look at it from both ends. Like, God didn't fight their battles for them. God said if they didn't do what they were commanded in that revelation, that they would be rejected and cursed, which they were. God didn't fight their battles for them, but at the same time, the world tried to destroy what had been restored up to that point by destroying the saints and getting them to reject certain parts of the restoration until they became more and more like the world. We see the same type of thing happening in the early church as we do in the beginning of the restoration. So... But such persecution did not destroy the Mormon religion, but they rather seemed to unite the saints instead of scatter them. Such adversary resulted in more positive than negative results, for Brigham Young said, "Can you destroy a true religion by persecuting it?" No. What destroyed the priesthood of the Son of God from the earth in the ancient days? Or what destroyed the priesthood of the Son of God from the earth in the ancient days? Was it persecution? No. The Emperor Constantine embraced it and sent out a decree for all his people to embrace it. But that's after the persecution. Constantine was like 400 years after Christ. So you've got like 300-400 years or whatever of persecution, and then the government of the world, the Roman Empire, finally decides to embrace it. It's just the way that Satan rolls. He destroys it until he can hijack it, and then once he hijacks it, he changes it even more until they're in full apostasy. So, let this people be prospered and all persecution cease, and then every description of character would chasten to join this church. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 145. And what do we see now among the drunkards of Ephraim that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 28? We see the richness and prosperity of the world and no persecution or little persecution. And so you have to use that as a criterion to judge whether you are the people of God who are following everything that he's said to do, or whether you're the people of God who have rejected the truth, and then God is withdrawn from you, so you're not receiving any more revelation, no more thus saith the Lord from God, and the world is accepting you, and then you have to look at, okay, well, what happened when the world accepted them? They were hijacked by people of the world, by false administrators and false prophets, Babylonian businessmen. That was the word I was looking for before. They're Babylonian businessmen who lead the church, like Constantine, like others that led the church into apostasy in the early days. The same thing that happened then is happening now. Now, will it get so far as complete apostasy? Well, among certain groups of people, it will. But I believe in this day, it's going to be different, because those who were part of the early church, who were following God completely, were all destroyed. And eventually, they're gone. They're lost to history. But there's those in the world today who are trying to keep all that God has commanded, who are not following after the Babylonian businessmen and the false administrators. And so I don't believe there will be a complete apostasy in this day and age. And mostly because God said he would send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, which means he has to send another prophet who is probably going to be like Joseph Smith or greater, who will teach the people like Samuel the Lamanite did. And whether or not Nephi and his church or the people like it in our day and age, the leaders of the church and the followers of those leaders, whether or not they accept them or not is going to be nil. Because God does send prophets, and they don't always or hardly ever come through the channels which you think they're going to come through. Anyway, do you suppose I am sorry because of persecution? No, I never was in my life, but I have thanked God 1,000 times that the devil is not yet bound. For if he had been, the saints would have gone to sleep. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 269, and that was given in 1859. So anyway, when we come back, we'll be starting on page 32. We are at 57%, and that one will be part two. Excuse me, we'll be way less than an hour. We're at 58 minutes now. So I just wanted to talk. I always talk about my life a little bit after I do the reading. So if you're not interested in that, then thank you for listening to the, you know, whatever I already said. But like, I haven't been doing, I've been taking a little bit of a break from podcasts, just because I'm so tired. and I'm in so much pain right now. It's stupid. Jesus Christ, back in 2003, when I spoke to him personally and embraced him in the flesh, he told me to stay in this job of driving a truck until he called me out of it. And I'm doing my best. But I have been beat down so much. I've been driving, I got my CDL in 95. And then I went on my mission and came home in 98. And then I went over the road after that. So I was only on my mission for 11 months. And I got sent home because of medical problems. And I've gone into that story before. But I drove a semi-truck before I went on my mission. And I drove a semi-truck after my mission. So I went over the road in 98. And over the last, well, I could say 30 years, because I actually started driving semi-truck in the potato fields on a farm in October of 94, or was it 90, it was September or August, I can't remember, I think it was September or August of 94 that I started driving semi-truck. And you can do that on a farm because there's exemptions or whatever. I was only 16 years old, or maybe I was 17. I was 17 at that time. But I've been driving a semi-truck for 29 or 30 years, almost 30 years, except for my mission. And I have been beat up because of all the hard work that I've done over the years. I will be 47 in June. And I have got a lot of issues because of my profession. And I'm trying to stay in it, even though I should have been on disability. I got rear-ended in 2001 by another semi-truck, and that should have screwed me up. But I never sued, even though I could have. Maybe I'm a fool for that, but I never sued. I thought everything was fine, and then as the years went by, I realized that accident, along with driving a truck, has caused a lot more damage than I realized at the time that it did. So I have 6 bulged discs. One is pinching the nerve, and one is torn. And so I get cortisone shots in my back at this time, and eventually I'm just going to have surgery. I haven't had a cortisone shot for my back since January, I think, or maybe it was December, for the part of my back where the torn disc is. And I am in a lot of suffering right now. Also, last Thursday, so almost a week ago, I took the day off so that I could go and get a nerve test done, which is a really interesting test where they put these electrodes on your hands and on your elbows, and then they shock you, which, like, a lot of people say it really hurts, but I've been in so much pain for so long, like, I didn't think it hurt. Well, that bad. I mean, I guess, like, on a pain scale of having your limbs torn off being a 10, I think it was a 1. You know, a little pain, not a big deal. Anyway, but a lot of people say it hurts really bad. But anyway, so they did these tests on me where they sent electricity through my nerves, and then they tested where it started from to see how fast it goes. And apparently, I have carpal tunnel and carpal tunnel in both my elbows and both of my wrists and hands. And I have to have surgery for that. I don't even know. Like, I'm talking to the surgeon next week about it and seeing how this is going to go. But I've got a lot of pain in my elbows and my hands all the time. and in every other part of my body. He said they didn't do a test on my legs, but I probably have, I've got nerve problems all over my body, and it's causing a lot of pain in my whole body, and I do not take medication to overcome it, because I don't want to be swimming in the head. I want to be able to drive and be clear, so I will take the pain in order for my mind to be clear. But I'll also take the cortisone shots in my back because it doesn't screw up my mind and make me numb. In my mind, it actually takes a lot of the pain away from, especially from where that disc is torn and the spinal fluid is leaking out and causing the nerves to just go crazy there and to be in a lot of pain. I was almost to the point where I was crying because of how much pain I was in. And I did have tears coming out of my eyes, but I wasn't like bawling. But there's not much that can help it. Like, we've put CBD oil on it, I've put patches on it, and the only thing that seems to help is the cortisone, and eventually that will wear off too. And I can only get one in one location done every 3 months, and it only lasts like about a month before I start feeling the pain again, and about a month and a half before it's back. And then I got to deal with it for another month and a half. So eventually I'm going to have surgery on my back. So I have two bulge discs in my neck, one in my upper back, one in my mid back, and two bulge discs in my lower back. The one in my mid back is the torn one, and the upper one in my lower back is the one that is pinching the nerves that go to my feet, which makes my feet also have some numbness. So I've got a lot of problems with neuropathy. And then I've got diabetes too, because I got poisoned when I worked in the oil field the first time back in 2009. So I've got a lot of issues. And sometimes when I come home, I just don't have the energy to do anything at all, not even read. And that's the way it has been lately. And I don't know what to do about that. I know God could heal me if he chose to. And he has healed me of things in the past, like my drug addictions that I had back in 96. But he's allowing me to go through this pain now, and I'm trying to pull those loads from Roosevelt over to Wellington over that Indian Pass, which is 9,114 feet. It takes me 13 to 15, sometimes even 16 hours to do my full job. And luckily I have 4 days off, so I work usually work about 56 to 60 hours in 4 days, and then I get my 4 days off to recover. And so I'm glad that I'm able to do that. And also, the other thing that's kind of cool, and I know I need to cut this recording off, but when I was doing 6 days on and just doing a 34-hour reset before and then going back and doing that, I never saw my family. But I was making really good money, and I'm making really good money now, but my wife gets to see me more and my kids get to see me more, so this is better for my family. But I'm getting to the point where I'm in so much pain. It's just, I don't even want to be in the car for very long. I just want to lay down, be in bed, or sit in my chair, or try to do some little things. Like yesterday we played, t-ball as a family, and, It was fun. And I got to get up and go do some things with my family and be active. But there's a lot of times when I can't even do that. So anyway, I'm going to come back later on and do a part two. And like I said, we'll be at page 32 when we start again with part two. So thank you for listening, everybody. Take care. God bless. And goodbye. Actually going to be recording a part two right now. I'm going to do this long format with the whole chapter, and then I'll split it up into two different podcasts and post those as well, so that the people who don't have time to listen to two can listen, or listen to 2 hours or whatever, can listen to 1 hour and then listen to the rest on the next hour. So this will be part two. And I'll be recording it basically live. So at the end of the what we have left, which is about 44%, we will beginning on page 32. And at the end, anybody who has questions or comments, I'll take their phone calls. You can call in now. It'll be in the studio. I'll see it and I'll bring you on. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We also have a chat room available at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And you can ask me your questions there as well. Once again, the website is blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the guest call-in number is, it's a Manhattan, New York phone number. That was the one I was assigned. If you're overseas, you can dial 011. 917-889-8827. I've also had people call in through Skype. If you have a cell phone in North America, you can usually just call in and it won't give you any long distance charges. Landlines are different, but if you have a computer, you can use Skype to call in. I've seen people do that as well. I've had people call from Singapore and Bangladesh and Russia and London and the Netherlands and Africa, and I've had people calling from the Middle East. It doesn't happen as much as it used to, but that is there for anybody who wants to call in. So we do have a call in right now, and I will take your phone call after I'm done with the reading. If you'll just hang on the line, if you do want to come on right away, can press 1, and that'll notify me that you would like to come on the air. All right, so let's get into this. This is part 2, starting on chapter page 32, and I will be starting the recording for the podcast. So I'm live right now. So, all right, start the recording. Thank you. Welcome back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network. We are recording part two of this chapter, Blessed Are the Persecuted, which is chapter three of the Church and the Gospel, and we'll be starting on page 32, and I'll get right into the reading. Brigham reiterated the necessity of persecution. When there are no goats to annoy the sheep, the latter will mingle with each other and go hand in hand in full fellowship. But when goats are among the sheep, they will besmear them with their stink, and they frisk about and behave so as to actually turn the sheep almost into goats. They will grow short in the hair, look like goats, and stink like them. I think it's funny that he's saying this because we have goats on this. I have a 10-acre farm here in central Utah, and we have like a ton of chickens, a bunch of cats, and a whole bunch of goats. And the male goats, when the females are ready to in ovulation, the male goats will pee all over themselves. They'll pee in their face. They'll pee on the underside of them. They stink so bad, and they don't smell great the rest of the year, but whenever the ladies are ready to get pregnant, oh my gosh, they pee on themselves. They pee in their face. They will lick their pee. They stink like pee. It's disgusting. So I think it's funny that Brigham Young's bringing this up. Like, they stink like goats. We're actually getting So I have a 5-acre pasture that I don't let the goats go into because they jump over the fence. Even with the electric fence that we have and the barbed wire and everything else, they still get out. So they are in three different areas because they separate the ones who are about to give birth from the rest of the herd. And then we have a 6-foot-high kennel that's about 110 feet long by 15 feet wide, and it's 6 foot high all around. And there's two areas, one smaller area where I can get in through one gate and close it, and then I go and I open up the other gate and I can go into where the goats are, because they're a pain in the butt. They're funny. I love goats, but they are such a pain in the butt. Anyway, but we're going to get Joshua sheep, which kind of look like goats, but they have two sets of horns. They're really interesting, and they are the traditional Hebrew goat that is talked, or not goat, sheep, that's talked about all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're smaller than the other goats. We're going to keep them in the 5-acre pasture, and hopefully they don't get out. They're a lot shorter, so I don't think they can jump as high, and they're fat, so that's good, except for the babies. I think we're getting like 4 or 5 babies as well, along with mothers and other adults. Anyway, getting back to this quote, they will grow short in the hair, look like goats, and stink like them. The master of the flock must therefore do something to preserve the blood of the sheep pure, lest they completely degenerate and altogether become goats. They must be chastened by persecution so to drive out the stinking goats from their midst. Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 320. Should persecution cease, all of the ancient prophets suffered persecution. Okay, so this is a subsection. Should persecution cease? All of the ancient prophets suffered persecution at various times in their lives. This was realized by the apostles of Jesus, who said to the Jews, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Acts chapter 7, verse 52. And it's the same thing in our day and age. If you have a true prophet walking among you, it's kind of like, the devil uses weak-minded people to whisper into their minds. And you'll have people that hate, if you're a prophet,
And God wants all of his children to be prophets. But if you're a true prophet, depending on how strong you are, Satan will try to destroy you in any way that he can. And he'll use weak-minded people to do that. They'll want to hurt you. They'll want to cut you off. They want to make sure that nobody can hear your voice. And I've had death threats personally. I've had a lot of people that want to fight me. Actually, all my life, people have wanted to fight me for no reason. I never started a fight, but I almost always finished them. And it's interesting because, like, even though God allows these people to have free will and to come against me in one way or another, he always gives me this weird supernatural strength. And it's kind of like he's taking over my body, and I'm doing things that the first thing I do after every fight I've ever been in is I cry and I shake or I'll run because I'm like, I learned long ago that if you don't hurt them bad enough for them not to get up, they will get up and keep doing it. So, and I don't like doing that. I don't like hurting people. But when I'm in fights, I'm pretty ruthless because I've had people try to gouge my eyes out. I've had people pull knives on me. I have been stabbed. I have been cut. And it's like these strangers that don't even know me. And I'm like, I don't understand why in the world, like, they hate me so much. And I asked the guy, and I already talked about this in the part one. Like, there was this neighbor that I had. Like, he wanted to fight me all the time. And I couldn't figure out why. And finally asked him, why do you hate me so much? Because he used to like me, and then he hated me. And I was like, why do you hate me so much? He says, I hate the way you look. I hate the way you talk. Or I hate your face. I hate the way you look, and I hate the way you talk. Or something like that. It was pretty close. Anyway, I'm like, that's not a reason. Like, there's no reason for you to hate me the way that you do. But anyway, so the second thing I do after I get the throwing up and crying and shaking is I think, how in the world did I do the things that I did in that fight? Like, it's like he takes over and I do things that I don't even understand. Now, luckily, I have been able to avoid all fights since 2016, even though I've had death threats and lots of people trying to fight me over the years for whatever stupid reason. But the last fight that I was in, I was hauling Mal from Provo, from East Carbon, the post office, United States Post Office Distribution Center, down to Carbon in Emery counties, and then sometimes I would go down to Moab and Monticello and Green River to help out, you know. But when I got up to Provo, they had to unload my truck, or I had to unload my truck, and they would take all the mail, and they would sort it, and then all of the mail would get put into these large cages with our doors and wheels and these bins, and they would put it back, and sometimes even pallets of, like, newspapers and stuff like that. And I'd put them all back in my truck according to what the drop-off was for each of the locations. And this is a Class A semi-truck. So anyway, I'd go up there, and I would, at the beginning of the week, I'd drive my car up there to pick up the truck. And then I'd get there around 8, and they'd be done around 8:15. And then I would have until 2:05 in the morning before I had to start loading my truck again. So I'd go down to the Flying J truck stop and get a shower, because that's where I fueled, so I could get a shower there. And then I would watch TV at the truck stop and talk to people, and it was kind of all right. You know, it wasn't the greatest, but at least I had something to do. But this guy came in, and he had a pit bull with him, And I think he was slightly intoxicated, but I don't know if he was or not. Anyway, he comes in, and he sits on my shower bag, which is in the seat next to me. There's, like, all these other places he could sit. He chooses to sit right next to me, right there. And I was like, hey, guy, get off my stuff. And I stood up, and he stood up, and he sucker punched me. And then his pit bull jumps up on the chair and jumps up and grabs my upper right arm and clamps down on it. So I got this pit bull doing its shaking the head, hanging from my arm like I can't move my arm. You know, I got the weight of this flipping pit bull on me, and this guy is pounding the side of my head. Now, I've never had a black eye before, even though I've been in hundreds of fights. And this guy is, like, pounding the side of my head. So I'm hitting the dog. Because in order for me to defend myself against the guy who's hitting me, this dog's got to go. So I'm punching the dog right between the eyes. Finally, the dog lets go. And, like, no other – there was a bunch of other truckers in there. And they're all just watching it. Like, like nobody tried to stop him. Anyway, I was a wrestler in high school, and I was homeless in my teen, from 16 on and off through the years of my teenage years, and I got in a lot of street fights. You have to defend yourself. That's all I got to say. Anyway, so I learned to fight. So I'm pounding this guy, and they had to take him away in an ambulance. And the manager of the Flying J, who knew me because I came in all the time, the other truck drivers, they were like, that guy just sucker punched him. And then his dog started, like, biting him. And they told him what happened. The manager was, I think she was, like, in her mid-30s. She's like, that guy sicked his dog on you, and then he was punching you while the other dog was on your arm, and he's going away in an ambulance. I'm like, I'm sorry, I was just defending myself. And I had thrown up after this. After he was laying on the floor and couldn't get up, because that's the way I fight. It's life or death with me. I don't know what they're going to do. They're attacking me for no reason. I don't know. You know, like I said, I've been stabbed. I've been cut. I have a big old gash on my arm. It's old, but it's probably about 6 inches long, diagonally cut on my left arm. And then I have another stab wound on that same arm from a different fight. And whatever. Anyway, I was throwing up and shaking and crying because I hate it. I hate fighting so much, but why did I get into this? It's because persecution still happens among true prophets. If you raise your head up to do as God has asked you to do, whether you're the Lord's anointed or whether you are just an individual who is a follower of Jesus, and you are doing as the Spirit is whispering to your mind to do, there will be those who will come after you. And I know that Joseph Smith had this happen to him because Satan knew who he was before he became Satan. Satan knew who Joseph Smith was in the pre-existence when he was still Lucifer. When Lucifer rebelled against God, and Lucifer means the a bearer of light and truth, when he fell and he had his name stripped from him, came Ha-Satan, or Satan, the Satan. He became the adversary or the accuser, but he knew God face to face. He knew Jesus Christ face to face. He knew the mighty and strong ones, of whom there are 12 under the direction of 3 who are mighty and strong, which are the Father, God the Creator, who is the Father, God the Redeemer, who is Yeshua or Jesus, and God the Witness, who is the Holy Ghost. They're mighty and strong. Under them are 12 who are also mighty and strong. And there are 4 major ones who are part of each dispensation. There's three major dispensations. So you had Adam, who is the creator and the father of this earth. You had Enoch. You had Noah. You had Moses, and you had Elijah. They're mighty and strong. And then in the second major dispensation, you had Yeshua, or Jesus, who is God the Redeemer, or God the Second. And before him came an Elias, which was John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser in Hebrew. You have Peter, James, and John also, who are mighty and strong for this earth, and they were assigned to that dispensation. In this dispensation, you had Joseph Smith, who is an Elias for the coming of God the Witness, or the Holy Ghost, who will come in the flesh. And some of you already know who he is. And then you have three others who assist in the ministry of Zion's redemption. Okay, so you've got those 12. And then behind them you have the 70s, who are the noble and great ones. They're people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these prophets, Samuel the Lamanite, Nephi, Lehi, Moroni. These are they who are noble and great. They're the 70s. But Lucifer had a very high position of authority. And when Joseph Smith came onto the earth, he knew him, and he persecuted him from the time he was a small child. The same Lucifer did to me. The same Lucifer does to all of God's mighty and strong ones. He did it to Jesus. He did it to Adam. He's done it to all of the noble and great ones. And anybody who dares lift their head up against the devil's kingdom or for God, he will do it to in one way, shape, or form. Whether it is personally, whether it's demonic attacks, whether it's physical demonic attacks, it takes a lot of energy for them to do that. But they can actually push you down. They can bite you. They can scratch you. They can try to kill you. Of course, God holds them back from all that they can, all the horrible things that they can do. But they can also whisper into the minds of weak people who are susceptible to hearing their voice and doing what they say, and you'll have people hate you. You'll have your family come after you. You'll have friends come after you. You will have strangers come after you if you are a light for God's kingdom. So persecution will not end until the Prince of Peace, or the Sar Shalom, who is Yeshua, or Jesus Christ, will come, and there will be peace for a time. But eventually Satan gets let out again, and then there's a whole big old mess. But that's neither here nor there. That's way off in the future. But we are in interesting times for sure. Anyway, let's see here. So we just talked about Acts chapter 7, verse 52. This brings us to the reason why persecution will cease against a true church. Ellen G. White, writing for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, clearly describes the reasons why she believes it gradually stopped Christian church. And this is Ellen G. White. She's never LDS. I think her dad was LDS, but then she became a prophetess, and she got mingled up with these other people, and they accepted her as a prophetess. And it's a really fascinating story if you have time to learn about this woman. Anyway, here's what she says. There's another and more important question that should engage the attention of the churches of today. The Apostle Paul declares that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is it, then, that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world's standards and therefore awakens no opposition. the religion which is current in our day is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. And I would say, I'll get back to this point in a minute. There's a reason why persecution happened among the earliest saints and doesn't happen now. Not anywhere close. Like, Mormons have a persecution complex because of all they're taught about what did happen, but the fact of the matter is that did happen to other people, not to you. Of course, you know, there's things that have happened to people individually, but you're not seeing wars and armies come against you to murder men, women, and children. It doesn't happen anymore. Okay, and all the other things that happened, that doesn't happen. And you got these little dogs nipping at the heels of the church leaders and the church members and whatever, mostly apostate ex-Mormons. But they're not persecuting you physically. They're just jerks. Anyway, well, some of them are jerks. Anyway, it is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital good godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world, let there be a revival of the faith and power and doctrines of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled, by Ellen G. White in her book called The Great Controversy, page 53. And by the way, we're on page 33 now. President Brigham Young warned of the dangers when the persecution should cease against the saints. It would be more disastrous for the church than if they were subjected to severe persecution. And when the spirit of persecution and the spirit of hatred or wrath and malice ceases in the world against this people, it will be the time that this people have apostatized and joined hands with the wicked, and never until then, which I pray may never come. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 327. And I've talked about this scripture, this other scripture a lot that I'm about to quote. In the New Testament, it says, to be friends with the world is to be enmity or in opposition with God. Like, there's a bunch of scriptures like this. That's the one that comes to mind at this point. Anyway, there is nothing that would so soon weaken my hope and discourage me as to see this people in full fellowship with the world and receive no more persecution from them, because they are one with them. And, like, this goes along with what he said before. Like, you put the sheep with the sheep begin becoming like the goats. You have to separate them. And for the sheep to be mingling in the world with all of these goats, it tarnishes them. It brings you down. Like, for me, okay, so I've been a truck driver for a very long time. I'm around all kinds of people, and truck drivers are, and I was around Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines growing up, because all my grandparents were, like, in the service, and so was my stepdad. So, and then we had miners in our family because we mined opal, and I was around a lot of those guys too. All right, I've always been among the goats. And it has taken a toll on me as well. When I was homeless, I was around the goats a lot. And, it's brought me down personally and spiritually to be among those people. And I adopt their ways, and I do the same type they do in their speech. I have trucker talk. I love God very much, but I am still, and like I said, I was homeless, and all these things, so I'm kind of rough around the edges myself. But that is, that's where I've been. I've been with the goats, and it has brought me down. I can see it in my own life. And if I want to try to be a light to these people, well, it's just a pain. I hate it. But I do love driving a truck very much. Anyway, back in the quote, in such an event, we might bid farewell to the Holy Priesthood with all its blessings. Journal Discourses, Volume 10, page 32. Also, real quick, so I know I give a lot of commentary. If you want to read this for yourself, my groups and my pages on Facebook, I post the complete text for all of the recordings for each chapter with the recording links and all of that on Facebook. One of my largest groups is LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions. You can also find a lot of other groups that I think I've got like five or six groups that I personally manage that people have just given me over the years, and I try to maintain them, and it's not always easy when you work 14-hour shifts and you're busy like the whole time. Sometimes I don't even eat. I'll have some breakfast and I won't eat again for 14 hours. I might have some chips or like some pretzels or a soda or something like that, or a bottle of water, but I'm so busy. And then at the end of the 14-hour shift, I'm just done. But I do try to manage these groups, and I do have one guy that does help me, Anthony in the Netherlands, I think he's in the Netherlands. Anyway, and then I've got like six pages, Zion's Redemption Radio Network, Zion's Redemption Bookstore, Messiah Ben Joseph. Oh, I can't remember them all. Anyway, but I post them everywhere, all those places, so people can go read it for themselves. If you don't like to hear my commentary and me talking about all the different things that I talk about, you can go to those places and just read it and not listen to me jabber on and give all my commentary. So anyway, when Mormonism finds favor with the wicked in this land, it will have gone into the shade. But until the power of the priesthood is gone, Mormonism will never become popular with the wicked. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 38. So are there the kind of healings that there once were? Are there the kind of miracles that we read about in the history of the church or in the scriptures? They do happen. I've seen them happen. But they're so far and few between that the priesthood power is inoperable in much of the church. Whether it's because they're too scared. I've had that happen before. I was asked by God to open the man's of the ears of a deaf man, and I was too scared to do it because there was other people around. I have healed people from the brink of death, though. I do know that God's priesthood is still in operation for those who are faithful to use it. But there's a lot of people who are not faithful to use it, and their priesthood, it doesn't work. I know sisters who are faithful to use the power of their faith to heal the sick and to do these things. I've seen that happen as well. But one time when I did this woman had a terminal disease and her lungs were shutting down, and her mom got a hold of me from Puerto Rico when I was in Salt Lake, and she told me about her daughter who was dying. I think she was 19 at the time, and this was after the big earthquake that they had down there. And not right after, but it was after. Things were still in chaos down there. And she had called an ambulance, but the ambulance wouldn't be there in time. And she got a hold of me, and she said, "Will you please pray for my daughter? She's dying. her lungs are stopping, or she can't breathe, and she had this disease. And I said, what's her full name? And I said, I'll get back with you in a little bit. I got up. I lifted both arms to the square after the manner of the Melchizedek priesthood. And I prayed, how you put it, because this was a different kind of prayer, by the authority given to me of the Father and of the fullness of the priesthood and of my office, I command the angels that I have charge over to go and heal this woman. And I gave the name, and I sent them. And within minutes, actually, I said amen. And when I said amen, she started breathing again. She started coughing up all this crap that was in her lungs. And like I said, she had a terminal disease, and she was dying. And things had taken a turn for the worse. The ambulance wasn't going to be there in time to get her. Things were in turmoil because of the great earthquake that they had. When I said amen, she started coughing and breathing again. When they finally did get her in the ambulance and they took her to the hospital, they couldn't find the disease in her lungs anymore. Wanda was the woman's name. Wanda Izzery, who was a personal friend of mine. Like, she'd come up to these LDS singles conferences and stuff that I was part of. And we became very good friends, and we chatted over the years, and she, you know, she wanted me to marry her daughter after that. I'm like, I'm already married to my wife. Anyway, all right, there was a definite change in the attitude of the world towards the Mormons during the administration of Wilford Woodruff. This dramatic change was commonly noted and was included in the record of the Encyclopedia Britannica. President Wilford Woodruff, who was then at the head of the church, issued a manifesto announcing his intention to submit to the laws of the land in relation to plural marriage and advising all other Latter-day Saints to do the same. And it's really weird because in 1889 in Sunset, Arizona, he was personally given a revelation by Jesus Christ telling him not to do what he did. And I've talked about that on previous podcasts before, so I won't get too much into it. But he was told not to do that, but then in 1890 he did. He went against what Jesus himself had told Wilford Woodruff to do. So a change of feeling ensued. Mormons and non-Mormons in Utah and elsewhere became more friendly with each other. And that comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 14th edition, volume 15, page 810. And we are on page 34 at 78%. Elder John J. Carmack spoke about the pivotal times the church had undergone and said, we had a period of isolation in the West when then we had a period of tremendous persecution, and we turned another corner about the turn of the century. During his tenure, President Heber J. Grant moved us into the modern era. We were no longer in isolation. We became a part of the world, the business community, and the intellectual community. It was a major corner that we turned, and that you can find that in Church News, January 13th, 1990. He had connections with the bankers, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, Wells Fargo, Chase Manhattan, like, what do you call them? the Bohemian Grove people, like Heber J. Grant in the 1920s, and when he was in the apostleship, he gained a lot of powerful friends in the world, and he did a lot. I don't want to talk about that right now, but like if you really just studying the things that he did, not what you're going to read in Church Correlation, but the actual true history. Anyway, this new friendship with the world was especially important to President Grant. So when Jesus said not to become friends with the world because you become you will be in enmity with God or in opposition to God, apparently Heber J. Grant didn't care. I am thankful that whenever I have traveled during the past 6 months, I have found, this is Heber J. Grant, by the way, I have found a feeling of respect, a feeling of love in the hearts of many for the Latter-day Saints, in the hearts of those not of our faith. I heard very many splendid compliments while in Washington by members of the President's Cabinet, by senators and representatives, and by officials of the government in the Federal Reserve Banking Department and in others wherever I went, and with all the people that I met, bankers in New York, Chicago, San Francisco, and other cities, I have heard good things said of the Latter-day Saints. We are coming into our own, so to speak. And that was a conference that was held April 4th, 1920, and that's on conference report page 12 for April 4th, 1920. My greatest happiness I find, so this is Heber J. Grant again, my greatest happiness I find in the goodwill and friendship that has developed among all classes of people at home and abroad toward the Latter-day Saint Church. During my lifetime, in place of everyday persecution and bitterness, we now enjoy the high regard and happy association with all denominations. Salt Lake Tribune, November 22nd, 1938. And we are on page 35 at 87%. Real quick, thank you for the one it is holding. Just so that other people who are listening know, we do have a chat room for questions and comments. So I'll get to that after I take the phone calls. But the chat room is at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the guest call-in number to call in with your questions or comments is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Continuing on with the reading, we're at 88%. And even today, it is considered to be an important accomplishment. Never has the church had the opportunity it has today. The church is the most attractive religious body in the world. Its image has never been as good as it is today. That comes from Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 171. Apparently, the LDS Church no longer has any major distinctive doctrines with which the rest of the world needs to be concerned. To summarize, number one, Christ and his disciples generally suffered persecution, prison, and death. He indicated that it would be so with his faithful followers. Number two, persecution began with Joseph Smith immediately after the first vision, and I would say before it, because Lucifer knew who he was before Lucifer fell and became Satan. It continued constantly against both him and the church, and the prophet was eventually martyred for his testimony. Number three, the prophet Joseph Smith said that Satan is at war with every holy principle, which indicated that it would always be so. Number four, He also prophesied that the adversary would always be opposed to those people who have a single spark of the spirit of the fullness of the gospel. Number five, prophecies and teachings indicate that as the kingdom of God would grow, so would persecution increase against it. We're on page 36 at 95%. So once again, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. Number six, the promise has been made that persecution would never destroy a true religion. And God has promised that the righteous, that he will always fight your battles. So he talked about that in DNC section 124. If they were obedient and they did what God had commanded in building the temple and the Nauvoo house and doing certain other things, that God would fight their battles for them and they should not be removed from their place, which we know that they were removed from their place because God did not fight their battles because they dragged their feet in building the temple. Jesus also said that if you do not do the things which I say, you shall be cursed and rejected. The church will be cursed and rejected with your dad. And then he said, all they who hinder this work, speaking of the building of the temple, will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. So if you take one generation as your template of what a generation is, of Moses leading the people of Israel around in the wilderness, that was 40 years. So four generations would be 160 years. And then Joseph Smith said in 1843, according to Lyman White, that the church has been rejected because of slothfulness and wickedness. And that was in 1843, and then in 2003, that was the end of the 160 years. So, anyway, persecution drives the weak and the wayward out of the church, while the absence of persecution has a tendency to draw the wicked into the church. Eight, when persecution ceases, it indicates a compromise of principles and a loss of priesthood power. Number nine, the noted change of attitude towards the church occurred during and after the administration of Wilford Woodruff. Number 10, as persecution stopped, society began to speak well of the Mormons. Heber J. Garrett noticed that friendship developed among all the classes of people. Number 11, and we're at 99% now. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is known as a world church. It has stakes in many nations of the world with very little, if any, persecution. So when I come back to do the next chapter, we'll be in chapter 4 on page 37, The Changeable Church and the Changeable Gospel. So we'll be reading at that time. So, all right. Well, all right. So we do have a caller, which I'm going to go to now. And if they don't want me to go to them, they can hang up. But we're coming for you. Area code 503. Let me just put you in the studio here. Maybe I got it in this other mode that I don't usually use. Seriously. Oh, okay, I'm having problems here. Hold on. Ugh. We have 60 seconds till the end of the live streaming portion. Anybody who is in the guest call-in will be there. Okay, got it. All right, but anybody else... you can't call in after 60 seconds. So like I said, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. Oh, my gosh. The thing just kicked me right out of the program. Sign in. studio. Okay. Let's put that back in. Okay, here we go. 503. Okay, area code 503, do you have a question or comment, and what's your first name, and where are you calling from? You're muted. Are you muted?
Hey, Mark, it's James Stubbs. I'm calling in from Ensenada, Baja California.
Oh, hi, James.
How you doing?
How are you doing
Something
today?
I've just been good. I've been just enjoying kind of listening and realizing, yeah, he's right about, you know, they're lost and been lost. And if you dig and you're an honest seeker of the real truth, you understand that this church that they've proclaimed to be the one true gospel is, you know, full of it. Absolutely just full of crap. They're no one.
Yeah.
They're complete and total frauds. And
so
this was my job for 37 years, this was my job as a clandestine MKUltra operator for the United States Marine Corps and Defense Intelligence Agency. Myself, I don't even know how many other operators, 65 years, two generations of operators got inside this church to prove their complete and total frauds. And the world is about to fall down on top of the drunkards of Ephraim. That's over
yeah.
for them.
Yeah, people that don't know what he's talking about, the drunkards of Ephraim, Isaiah chapter 28.
Isaiah 28.
Sees a vision of the future Ephraimites in the land. And they Isaiah calls them the drunkards of Ephraim. And why are they drunk? It's because they are drunk on the spirit of Babylon the Great. They have become friends with the world, and they have gone away from the truth that God had restored by the foundational prophet of the restoration, which was Joseph Smith. And if you look at the Correlation Committee, which is what controls the information in the church now, they will feed you all of their propaganda, but they don't want you to know about other things. If you go to the earlier stuff, you're going to find things out. If you go back even further, you're going to find things out that you probably should know, but you might not want to know, especially if you are comfortable in Babylon.
There's so much stuff that you just, oh, dude, there's a whole lot of, oh, my God. Going on, really just, oh my God, oh my God, oh my, literally screaming, oh my God, 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 we've been deceived, we've been holy, just losing my crap, just, oh my God, we've been deceived. This is a lie.
Yeah.
For 167 odd years, we've been deceived. By Lucifer.
There is so much. Yep, that's true. And so another thing too, we're warned about these type of things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're taught a principle. All they who believe the lie, which could be false doctrine, false prophecies, false prophets, all they who believe the lie receive strong delusion that they might be damned because they do not love the truth. And what I would add to that is they don't love the truth enough to go to God to find out what the truth is. They will put their trust in the flesh.
In the man. In the men, in the flesh, in the hierarchy, gosh, what did someone call this? And I'm terrible at explaining things. Like you, I'm a savant. And gosh, you're good at explaining stuff. I'm horrible at it. Fortunately, YouTube is full of people good at explaining stuff. The guy said something about the spirit of dominion is what has been deceiving us all into believing all this nonsense. And I figured out it's really straightforward in that they use something so beautiful and so true, like the Book of Mormon, which I'm telling you straight up, my job was prove Joseph Smith Jr. and the Book of Mormon are frauds. Okay? You're an autistic savant. Use your autistic logical objectivity. Just look at it. And I was programmed to be born and raised a Mormon, born in the church, all of it. None of that mattered. Autistic logical objectivity rules. Period. Don't care. Want the truth. That's it. it's my opinion, straight up, Joseph Smith Jr. was an honest prophet. The Book of Mormon,
yep,
having examined plenty of sources, people, oh, there's no sources. Yes, there's plenty. Jeez Louise. Michael N. Collins, famous Jewish documentarian, Lost Ten Tribes Found. Watch that. Plenty of lectures. One particular lecture I'd love to share, he proves the Book of Mormon's true by 6 minutes and 46 seconds. Talking about in 1 Kings something or other, the Phoenician Israelite Empire was international. They came to North America. I'm like, okay. Then there's the brother in my ward down here, 50 years examining Book of Mormon archaeology in Guatemala.
Yep.
So, and I just, there's sources everywhere. I mean, me personally, I'm examining Baja California as the source of where Alma ended up and the Anti-Nephi Lehis ended up. I'm pretty sure this is where they ended up. So there's so much more people haven't found yet.
So I have a very black and white view of how things are because I was abused so much as a child. My neurological actually caused me to have borderline personality disorder, which isn't multiple personality disorders. It just means that I see everything in black and white. And because I knew I had this, I've been able to work on it over the years, but I'm really focused on what is right and what is wrong, what is light
black,
and
yes,
what is darkness.
Exactly. Light, dark, yes, no, right, wrong, zero, one.
Yeah,
it is
like
a savant's mind.
Jesus Christ.
There's
said,
no option in between. There's
yes
only what's right
yes
and what's wrong.
Jesus
exactly
said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how he is. That's how I am. That's how you are. So we
yeah
want truth, you know, but what I
all
was
truth,
able
only
to
truth,
do,
raw truth, period.
Yeah.
I don't care how bloody, how ugly, how brutal, how dark, how wicked, how brilliant, how lovely, how light, how godly. I want the freaking truth, period.
Now, I used to be Baptist when I was younger, and I thought Joseph Smith was deceived by the devil angel Moroni and all the other
yep
things that the Southern Baptist
right, but it,
like,
but it wasn't
about
Moroni. It was Nephi,
Nephi
in the first place, not Moroni.
Yeah. Well, according to Lucy Mack Smith, it was Nephi, but then it got changed. Well, whatever, it doesn't matter. So, but God brought me down to the lowest of lows, where I was homeless, I was a drug addict, I just tried to commit suicide. You couldn't get any lower. I almost died of hypothermia because of the homelessness, and I asked God, I told him, if you will heal me and show me the truth, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And I wanted to be healed from my drug addictions, but also from the mental abuse, the sexual abuse, the neglect, the other things that I went through as a child and a teenager. And not long after that, I met some missionaries, and they taught me about Joseph Smith. And, like, I didn't want to listen to him at first because I had all this brainwashing from these Baptists that I had been going to church with that, you know, they told me all the things, right? They were pretty anti-Mormon. Anyway, but these LDS missionaries, Elder King and Elder Bowman, they came and they wanted to talk to me. And I was friendly with them, you know, but I didn't want to talk to them. And I was like, fine, I guess I'll just listen to these guys. And when I heard the first vision story, even though there's many first vision stories, I guess, I think
it makes sense. It's the gist of the story that makes sense. Now, only one person ever came to see Joseph. Only one, but you get it. Yeah, it makes sense to me that this time of new renewal and rediscovery.
So, Joseph Smith saw a lot more than we're told. I know that that's...
Oh, yes. Goodness gracious.
Okay.
Oh, yes.
So when I had my experience with the Father and the Son, I don't talk about every single detail of that experience. If I'm talking to Christians and God puts it upon my heart to speak to them a certain way, to share an experience, I don't talk to them about certain parts of the vision. And I think Joseph
no,
did the same thing.
No, only to their understanding.
He,
of course.
Only to their understanding. What they were ready for, what the Spirit led him to speak to them. That's why there's different accounts. There's three different main accounts, and then there's like 7 or 11, I think, of a secondhand counsel. Joseph Smith said this, and Joseph Smith, and I can't trust any of those. So,
no, I can really only deal with his own account, which is in his own handwriting, which said one. Right.
So I had the missionaries tell me the 1838 version. I think that's the version. Anyway, they told me the version that they tell people back in the 90s, and I felt this spirit of peace that I had not felt in a very long time. And so they told me, you know, hey, you can go to God and ask for yourself. This is true. And they taught me some things, and then they left. When I asked God if it was true, being fully open to the idea that it was and not having any grudges against my bias against the church and what I had learned, the Holy Spirit came down upon me like fire and cleansed me from the top of my head to the appendages of my body. I felt the Holy Spirit burn like hot oil through me. I was completely healed from all my drug addictions and my alcoholism and my cigarette in an instant. Excuse me. I've never used illicit drugs.
You experienced the Pentecost.
Burning in the bosom, the baptism of fire.
A true Pentecost. You and I, my brother, I'm sitting here listening to you. I'm like, is this freaking guy telling his story or is he freaking telling my story?
Yeah.
You know, you and I, we are the same. We are the same. I think we've exchanged messages before. And you and I have had many similar experiences. I mean, too many similar experiences. And you're right. I mean, how he makes us is kind of brutal.
The people, the leadership today, they're so polished and they're so refined.
Ah,
you know, I'm pretty sure Nephi.
Right. Nice Armani.
Yeah. Yeah, sitting in their plush, whatever, and having all their business deals. I'm pretty sure
that's all
that
Freemasonry. All that stuff
was,
is Freemasonry, all of it.
Yeah, I know. People don't realize that the church being rejected in 1843, according to Lyman White's testimony of what Joseph said,
mm-hmm.
and
yes,
according
yep,
to
yep.
Doctrine and Covenant section 124, they don't realize that there are nobody like Brigham Young, Strang, the Strangite, Oliver Cowdery, Joseph Smith III. It doesn't matter which branch of the Restoration you go to, they were all rejected before Joseph.
They're all rejected. They're all
murdered.
Nothing. And that is, oh my goodness gracious, wow. You talk about Pentecost. Holy freaking crap. I'm almost shaken right now recalling it. This is last Christmas Eve, 1224. 1224, 23. I'm just, you know, all this stuff is dawning on me. I'm thinking, well, okay, so this is wrong, and this is wrong, and the temple's completely wrong, but this part, and da-da-da-da-da. And I get to thinking about things more, and in particular, how they want to question you and talk about your sexuality and masturbation. And I'm thinking, but this is really strange, you know? And other people have brought this up, and I thought about that. I'm like, this is all fucking guilt-tripping. This is all a control mechanism,
yeah.
All of it. And then,
yeah.
then
oh, yeah.
the
it's
Father
like
and the Son appear to me. The Father and the Son appeared to me as fire. Just, you know, I saw the Father and the Son, right? You know, this beautiful place I was staying on this ranch where is the spring of Alma said to my face, you know, it is all false. It is all an abomination in my sight, and I will destroy it all. And that is what I spent my entire life from the age of 4 and a half doing, is getting inside the church of the Brighamite Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to destroy it. And I have done it myself, many, many, many other Marine, Navy SEER, SEALs, you know, paranormal operators, men who stare at goats.
Men who speak
right?
with goats. or no.
Men who men stare. Who- No. Men who stare at goats.
Yeah, stare at goats.
Paranormal, you know, paranormal thing. Spies, all this crazy stuff they talk about. People think this is fantasy.
Yeah.
They do not understand the Bible. They do not understand that fucking, that guys like you and I exist. They do not understand that when you, I mean, like you said before, you feel guilty about people hurting you because you know they're screwed.
Yeah.
You know that anyone who harms you or does anything to you just because they're a dick, you're talking about people constantly attacking you. You are like, geez, you remind me of this other friend of mine. They're cursed. They're screwed. And you know it.
Yeah.
They're hosed.
And
you feel bad because, geez, these people are fucking screwed now. Now what? Please don't do this, dude. Dude, please don't mess with me. Please leave me alone. Please. You don't understand.
Just
please
for the
freaking
listeners
leave me alone.
Know.
Oh, God.
So,
you know, you're pleading with them to leave you alone, and oh, my God, and it's too late. They're boned.
Yeah,
mine is different than you. I mean, you had to get physically violent with people and damn near kill them. And that's fucking, dude, that's the only thing they taught me how to do in the Marine Corps, dude. I was only in long enough, just good enough to learn how to kill people by hand, and that's it. They didn't teach me how to fight. I didn't need any more firearms training because my father taught me, and he was a spook. You know, they taught me how to do one fucking thing, grab somebody by the head and break their neck. That's it.
Well, the thing about it is...
And
like,
I don't
want to
hurt people like you, dude. I don't want to hurt anyone.
I don't want to hurt anybody. Like, I throw up. I shake. My whole body shakes whenever I do hurt people.
Oh, God,
people.
It's the post-fight. Yeah, you're shaking and vomiting and just, oh, my God, you know,
I hate it.
And I've been gassed to forget all my killings. I don't remember any of them. You know, that was probably part of my contract, is my father remembered his, and they fucking haunted him. And I don't remember mine. I know there's a lot, but I just don't remember any of them. And I don't want to remember, dude. There's so much recall I haven't had, and I don't want it. The table of contents is there, and that's sufficient. I don't want to go back and look at all that crap. And I think you understand what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know,
yep,
the memory's
absolutely
there. No need to look at it.
Yeah, like when I've gone to therapists in the past about certain things, and all it does is bring up a flood of emotions that it takes me a long time to put back. You know, so I don't.
You know it's there. It happened. But it's done, and fucking leave it there, man.
And that was the biggest thing
for me in ketamine therapy. Just get rid of it. Take the trash out and leave it. The table of contents is there. The card catalog is there. You never have to open the damn thing.
Yeah.
You know, you can leave all that stuff away. You know, be free of all of that crap forever. I mean, for anyone, you can really literally be free of this shit, all of it. And leave it behind.
Like with the guilt tripping that happens in the church, like, okay, this is a big kick I've gotten on in the past. Like, the sin next to murder wasn't sexual sin. It was the fact that this missionary was doing things with this harlot that caused other people not to believe the true word of God that he was supposed to be.
Sex is not this huge.
So it's spiritual.
I mean, they've twisted it and perverted it to make us this huge guilt-tripping sin when it's when if it was supposed to be like that, then why the hell would it be so guilty and ashamed? And why the hell would it be so difficult to try to overcome then if it's meant to be guilt and shamed? It's not. This is Jesus. This is how we were made, for crying out loud. You need to control your instincts. You need to control your sexuality and be disciplined in your sexuality. That's very important. But not feel guilt over it. You just need to improve and discipline like anything else.
Yeah, you turn away. True repentance in the Hebrew and also in the Greek means to turn away from your sin and live in God and look to God. In the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, they changed it to this punishment thing. And so you've got a lot of these churches who are taking a misinterpreted word that's completely doesn't have the same description as the Hebrew or the Greek.
Not even remotely the same connotation. Totally wrong. Yep.
So, but the high demand churches will use your guilt and your shame to keep you coming back so you can get forgiveness from your priest or your bishop, depending if you're Catholic or whatever, and they want you in this guilt trip that puts you in this box, kind of. And until you learn to break out of the box and seek true forgiveness from God and he forgives you, you're going to be stuck in this box, and they've turned it into a weapon against these people. Yep.
Yeah, and the thing is, I began to realize, actually, believe it or not, after I broke up with my wife, and you know, we had a wonderful marriage for many years until it wasn't, and we needed to do something different, and we parted on wonderfully loving terms, and it was good for both of us. And when I parted from her, I realized church is just a crutch. I was only ever using it as a crutch, something to do, because I enjoyed having things to do, people to serve, people to interact with. You know, I was, you know, executive secretary, right? And I enjoyed it, you know. And also, it doesn't matter, as it was part of my MK Ultra programming to be Mormon, to work the hierarchy, and to move up and be a bishop. So I was preparing to do all that stuff in any case. I'm very fortunate to have broken out of that, because it would have ended up ugly. But it's, and you get down, and you learn years and years ago, you don't need to talk to your bishop about everything. I mean, that's what the sacrament is for crying out loud. You know, and you need to repent, and you're punished by not taking the sacrament for having a sin. Huh? What? That doesn't make any sense. So, I mean, you're renewing your baptismal covenant by the taking of the sacrament. Then why do I need to talk to my bishop about this crap? Big stuff, sure, because sometimes you really need spiritual counsel. You know, if you're having an issue of, you know, a major sin or you know, harming someone or whatever, sure, you need to talk to your clergyman. That's what he's there for counsel, for scriptural counsel, not to guilt trip you. You know, and that is where all organized religion is utterly and completely and totally abominably false. And the thing that the Lord told me, and I don't know how to describe it, in other words, that he let me heal his rage. And I was absolutely just screaming and raging at the top of my lungs for probably 10 minutes, 15 minutes, just screaming with the Lord how we're going to destroy this horrible false church. And this is all going to be raised to the ground, every last freaking piece of it, save the Kirtland
Temple. And it's going to be raised to the ground. It's going to be
real soon.
Completely destroyed. But
totally, not one stone left standing, my brother, not one.
God has given people a lifeboat, but only the remnant will hear it. And when it talks
and the remnant,
the Old Testament,
the remnant
Isaiah,
are those. The remnant are those who understand the Book of Mormon.
Yep.
Right? The Book of Mormon is how I truly understood this church is false.
Yeah.
Understand the Book of Mormon and you understand this church is false. All church is false. And every Christian, all Christians should be reading the Book of Mormon because it was given unto the world, not to effing Brigham Young or any one group of people. It was given to the world. And that was my dilemma. What do I do about this? I know Joseph was the dude and a prophet, and I've met and spoken with him many times, as have you. And I know the Book of Mormon is the business, and Alma's my ancestor, and this was written by my ancestors, and I hold these people's memories. So what do I do?
Yeah.
Well, I had this epiphany on this massage table where I have many. The book is true. That's it. This is simple. The book is true. Discard everything else. This is true. Nothing else matters. This book was given to all Christianity. It was given to all the world because it is true. And it doesn't have a damn thing to do with any effing church at all. It belongs to everyone.
Yeah.
It belongs to all Christendom.
Well, when I came to the point, so it took me a while. Like, I'd had a whole bunch of, the physical, embracing of the Father and the Son. I've been taken up in the Spirit many times. I've seen the Father many times. I've been shown so many different things. But until
that you can't speak or draw or write or anything, and I have no ability to draw, because I can't, because the Lord never wanted me to be able to show people what I've seen. I can't draw a stick figure.
Yeah.
He doesn't want me
to
show people what I've
seen. I said to myself, what do I actually know by revelation?
Mm-hmm.
I have all this other knowledge because I studied so much.
Because
I got
you can
all this
read.
Other knowledge, but what do I actually know? Because I was interested. Because I was sick on my mission. They had to send me home. I told God I would serve him for the rest of my life, and I meant it. But I got really sick on my mission after 11 months, and they sent me home on medical leave. And then they let me go because of some circumstances where I didn't have a place to go, family, nothing. Anyway, and so I went and became a truck driver like I was before my mission, but I felt really guilty about that. So I wanted to become the best missionary for North America as an over-the-road truck driver that I could. And I would study every day for hours and hours and hours, either listening. I used to spend like between $200 to $400 a month at Deseret Books, Eagle Book and Tape, the Church Distribution Center, and I just studied so much. And anytime I was stuck in a dock, I was reading. Anytime I was
waiting
to do,
the right?
road, I was reading. Anytime I was stopped, I was reading. And then every time I was driving, I was listening. I got General Conferences back to the early 1970s. I would listen to them all over and over and over. I have a lot of knowledge. But I had to come to the point when I realized that the church had been rejected and that Brigham Young was not the Lord's anointed or any of these
people who claimed
to be the Lord's anointed.
Geez, what was the guy's name? It's escaping me that Joseph appointed. Crap.
Well, Hiram. But
Hiram, of course, but Hiram was murdered. But there was another man that Joseph said this. Oh man, I just was reading this recently. It's escaping me that this was the guy that was pointing. Yeah, Strang, maybe one of the other ones. There's two or three others that were supposed to be.
Yeah, there was a couple of others. There was different times when he would be like, "Okay, well, I'll put you in authority," blah, or you know, but
he specifically spoke out against Brigham Young.
Well, that's because Brigham Young was land speculating, getting rich off of people's backs. All of these people who are coming in from other countries, he was grabbing all this land up for pennies on the dollar, and then he was selling it to these poor, destitute individuals who had come over with nothing but the clothes on their back. And he was, like, putting them in bondage through debt to try, and the majority of the 12 were doing it as well.
They were all about Babylonian businessmen back then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they were
like
all
Brigham Young,
when
Joseph was murdered, Brigham Young was in Boston with Heber J. Grant. It was the other Grant. Was it Heber? No, it wasn't Heber because he came later. He's related.
Not Heber.
Anyway, he was in.
We know who we're talking about, the other Grant.
The other Grant, yeah, the other guy. Anyway, he was in Boston meeting with the owner of the land that Nauvoo was settled on. They were going to put a bridge for the Transcontinental Railroad to go through that area because of the way that the river it comes to a point there, and there's the area where Nauvoo was settled. Well, when all these saints started just coming into this area that was already owned by this banker, like, that was a big deal. And he was a problem for the saints. Like, they were trying to get the people off the land. That's part of the reason why there was so many problems, because they were running around trying to stir up division among the people to get these people to get out of there so that they could have this land back that they actually did own. Joseph Smith didn't own it. Neither did Brigham Young, but they had false deeds on the land. This other
all faked out, all messed out, all fraud, all of it.
Yeah. So Brigham Young,
and that's the funny thing. I spent decades in real estate and looking at this kind of crap, right? And so I like you probably, when I really started looking the history of Nauvoo, I'm like, what the, you know, I'm like, what?
Yeah. So anyway, Brigham Young and this other guy, they were in Boston when Joseph was murdered, and they were actually meeting with him in his office in Boston. And the man who led the raid against Joseph Smith was his brother. Brigham Young is in cahoots with these people, John Taylor and
Willard Richards.
They were all in on it. They needed to get rid of Joseph Smith. And, like, that's why persecution ceased so much after Joseph Smith was murdered for a small time. But then they thought that they would disperse, but they didn't. So they had to bring the persecution back to get the people out of there. And Brigham Young had led a majority of the saints across the river and into Iowa and then back over, we can call it the Trail of Blood, because so many people died. And it's interesting because in Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, Jesus says, build this temple in Nauvoo, whereby the Most High can come dwell therein, that he might restore the Father, the Most High, might restore that which was lost unto or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. He later goes on to say, what will happen if they are obedient? He will restore the times and seasons or the holy days of Jehovah or the Moedim. He will give, this will be the beginning of revelations for the redemption of Zion, like he will fight their battles for them and they shall not be removed from their place. There's a whole bunch of stuff. None of that ever happened.
Nope.
Jesus also says, if you don't do what I say, you will be rejected as a church with your dead. And all they who hinder this work, which Brigham Young and the other leaders were doing, and they were like doing a temple tithe, like, okay, we're going to have this group of people go build the temple once every 10 days. They were stealing the wood that was coming down from Wisconsin on the Mississippi River to build the temple that was dedicated and consecrated. And they, Brigham Young built a mansion with the wood that was stolen that was already dedicated for the temple and for the Nauvoo house. They were building up, they built up a Masonic temple before
they built
up the
temple
of God.
Yeah, that
yeah.
should be your first clue, ladies and gentlemen.
They were stealing
all
the
That should be your first clue right there. Or maybe go look at their freaking graves and look at the gigantic effing phalluses on John Taylor's graves and all these other evil mother mofos' graves.
Yeah.
These people are Luciferian, are Freemasonic,
yep.
Luciferian, evil mother effer, mother procreators. Maybe I can say that on the radio, right? Evil mother procreators
yeah.
after the order of the mother procreating Nahors, wake the actual
yep.
mother procreating up, please, for crying out loud. It's right there in the Book of Mormon who these people are. N-E-H-O-R-S, Nahors. Look at my freaking social media. It's all over my freaking social media who these people are. That was my damn job.
Yep.
Okay? Your tax yep. dollars paid me from the age of no, not from 4 and a half. I wasn't paid, but I was conditioned, my mind, right? Disassociation, ritualistic satanic abuse. I endured all of that shit from the age 4 and a half so that when I was 17 years old, I could join the Marine Corps, then get the holy living crap beat out of me in a code red to cause more trauma, injury, and disassociation. So then I was taken into the Balboa Navy Hospital and programmed to be an MK Ultra spook to catch these mother procreators. That was my whole life.
So,
I literally was born
that,
to do this one thing, stop these Nahors. That was my whole damn life. It was the whole purpose of my being born, a prophet, seer, revelator, spellcaster, curse caster, remote viewer, watchman of Ephraim. So I'm saying you and I are the same.
Yeah. So it's interesting that the same kind of thing that they used to get you to the point where they could infiltrate and get into this cesspool is the same type of thing that they do among the leaders of the church. They break
them. Of course, because my personal assignment was, dude, go look at my social media. It's all there. I just stopped freaking caring when anybody thought anymore. I know what people say about
yeah.
me. This poor fucking guy has lost it. He is delusional. He's in a psychosis. Don't fucking care. I got through the VA hospital. I survived the drugging and the actual psychosis I went through because of the drugging at the VA, right? Because they don't want people to believe us, man. They don't want people to believe that we're impaled to off. They don't want people to believe it. I personally, no one wants anyone to believe the words coming out of my mouth right now that I personally witnessed Dr. Death, Dr. Russell Joseph Mengele Nahor Nelson, commit an act of ritual satanic child sacrifice before my very eyes. No one
yeah,
wants to hear that.
Did he kill? A lot of people in the church, they don't
dude, he's a monster.
There is a
he is a monster that
so
makes
there,
Joseph Mengele look like a Boy
ones.
Scout. Oh, yeah.
You have the dark ones, And then you have the good, the ones that know that what they're doing is wrong, that want to do right. Lee Tom Perry was one of them. I believe that Gordon B. Hinckley was one of them. Although
Hinckley
they
was
have
one
split
of them.
Personalities, they make them do things that
it doesn't matter. They're under the control of Lucifer.
They're under the
control
of these satanic people, and they'll make them do things. And then they will show them, we have the evidence that you've done this. Now you're going to do what I say. And they will
correct.
Tell them, if you say anything to anybody, we will kill you
correct.
And we will kill your family. So they get them
correct.
In a state of fear.
Or we'll expose you as a pedophile or whatever.
L. Tom Perry came to me and he spoke with me about some things and these type of things. Because I had sent that letter in 2004 to Gordon B. Hinckley. So Gordon B. Hinckley sent L. Tom Perry to come speak with me about these things. But, like, you can see in Gordon B. Hinckley's last address to the people in England, he wanted to go down among the people, but he said, but my, what do they call him, his bodyguards wouldn't let him. Because those bodyguards were there to control him, to make sure he didn't say the things that, because he had his wife Marjorie die. I was at her funeral. I know exactly where she's buried. I know where both of them are buried. I've been to
well,
their,
and you,
their
you
grave,
understand,
so
and you understand, of course, you understand you understand James Davidson Norman's work also, then about the rhythmic number murdering through rhythmic number rhymes and secret combinations, right? You know, my date of my parents were chosen for me. My date of conception was chosen for me. My date of birth was chosen for me. My date of baptism, ordination, every little teeny, itty-bitty little thing in my life was chosen for me. I have had the illusion of agency and choice. And whenever I've been off script, I get slapped. Good. But it's, at this point now
in
deprogramming,
too.
It's correct. But the thing is, for me, it was all very careful. I mean, even going to federal prison was very carefully planned for me by white hats. I mean, where can you possibly stick an effing guy and make him really, really safe and untouchable for a number of years? Prison.
Yeah.
And that, dude, I'm going to tell you something, that was more valuable than my college education in the matter of dealing with these people, and the matter of understanding real evil exists, real evil people exist, and half of them are the ones who run the fucking prisons, or most of them.
So you got the white hats and the black hats, and you got different divisions. But so you've got Nilsen, who's at the head of the church now.
Who?
How many people
Nilsen?
Has he killed? Nilsen.
Oh, God. Dude, many, many, many thousands.
And
many. Many, 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 many,
many. Ezra Taft Benson? You know about that story?
Remind
Ezra
me.
I think it was Ezra Taft Benson. I can't remember. It might be one of the other leaders of the church. Anyway, so Nelson's a heart surgeon by profession. He was supposed to give a checkup. And I'm sorry if I'm getting this wrong for the name, but this did happen. I think it was Ezra Taft Benson. He went in for a checkup and wound up dead on the table because they needed to get rid of him because he was too much of a threat to them. Yeah, one of the things that happens in government and in hierarchy leadership positions, you'll get a mole go up through the ranks. And then once they get to a position of authority, they will bring the other dark ones with them and saturate. And I believe that we've gotten to the point where they are all
we're
dark.
There.
I believe.
We're there.
Yeah.
And we've
there,
been there for quite a while.
Pure
satanic evil.
And the ones that
and that really started.
To,
that
to
started
do the
with,
right thing.
It really started with, Brigham Young, of course, but you can see that the massive changes where you really see the fulfillment of Isaiah 28, the drunkards, when they constantly were making mistakes and constantly flip-flopping and constantly talking nonsense about the temple doesn't change. What are you talking about, And where is this temple ceremony? Where is all this crap? It's all Freemasonry. It's all
and
BS.
And the whole fact that Joseph Smith
and Brigham Young's own
endowment.
Words convict him. His own journal convicts him completely.
Well, here's the thing. Okay, so Brigham Young, after Joseph Smith was murdered, he had a wagon stocked, overloaded full of records when they were going over the river in the Mississippi, and he had the overloaded wagon, instead of putting it among many wagons, he had it all in one place, and he sent that wagon a different way across the water. And lo and behold, the ice breaks, and all of the documents that they did not want were completely lost to history, including
How
the
convenient.
True endowment.
How convenient. And that's
yeah,
the thing
then,
I contend
Brigham
with the
Young
people
said,
is, you show me anywhere in the Book of Mormon where it talks about the temple, okay, and I, Nephi, did go and build a temple. Okay, great. Where's the endowment? You ain't got it. It doesn't exist. It never
well,
got written down,
endowment.
Whereas we have it because it was destroyed.
Yeah, there is an endowment. The endowment was that if they built the temple whereby the Most High could come dwell therein, that he would endow them with the fullness of the priesthood. The hand of the physical hand of the Father among those righteous saints who could come into his presence would already been given true Melchizedek priesthood, could come into the temple to receive the fullness of the priesthood. They would be endowed with power, the same power that Enoch and Elijah and Jesus and I have. Because when
I
knelt before the Father,
you and I, very
he placed
few.
His hands on my head. Yeah, so that was the endowment. That was the true endowment. But
mm-hmm.
Brigham Young turned it into a Masonic ritual. He stole from the Freemasons, and he made a thing that was used
yeah.
to teach certain things. But remember, Lucifer, when he was in the Garden of Eden, he taught some true things, but they were not given by God. Okay, so
no.
You've got some true things mingled in with some false things. Now, just for everybody that knows the endowment, when Adam and Eve, when they were naked and they partook of the fruit, they realized they were naked. Who gave them the fig leaves for the green apron?
That would be Lucy.
Satan.
Yes.
Yeah,
yep.
Lucy. He gave them.
Yeah.
What is the apron that you put on in the temple? Do you put on the coats of furs that Jehovah gave Adam and Eve? Nope. You put on the green leaves.
Nope.
Who gave the
We're
green
putting
leaves?
On Lucy's apron.
It was Lucifer. What is the symbol of his apron? It is a symbol of his priesthood. He
power and
the green
it right
apron
in the endowment.
Yeah. And everybody just does. They have no idea what they're doing.
Everybody knows.
The green apron
oh, okay.
is a symbol of Satan's
Lucifer.
Priesthood, not God's. And that's
yeah.
why
and
in,
that's...
That, in the temple, you want to have some true things, but you have a lot of false things. And that's what Lucifer does. He mingles the truth with lies to get you off track, and that's iniquity. Iniquity is to depart from the truth and to mingle it with lies. That is what it means to be wicked.
Yep.
You take a wick of a candlestick, it's not just one thread, it's threads twisted together. Wicked means threads twisted together, threads of truth, threads of lies. That's what
And people
that, that's
people
what
don't even understand the meaning of how important the meaning of words are. That's why it's called spelling. And what wicked
yeah.
means, or dog, or doctor, or the bar, or you could go on endlessly on, you could go off on endless tangents on that, of course, but
the court
you understand that.
It's all of it.
Oh, yeah. It's just everything. There's everything. You
yeah.
could go on endless. You and I could go on literally probably on endless tangents about all of this crap for days until
yeah.
everybody was sound asleep.
And most people
except
are
except for those
matrix,
who understand
so.
It and find it fascinating. But the bottom line
yeah.
is that we've been deceived. It's a trap. You know,
yep.
I mean, sorry, I can't do an Akbar.
We're in the Matrix.
My voice is a little dry horse. You know, we're in the Matrix. Wake the actual up, ladies and gents.
Well, you're actually,
you know, there is no
you're
true
probably...
church. No such thing. There is no one true church of Christ. It doesn't exist yet. The true church of Christ is that which exists in your heart and in the people around you to gather together often, drink wine, break bread, drink wine in my name, you know, do all these things,
well,
right?
What
That's
were
what
all
Jesus
of the
said.
Churches
the
in
church.
The early, well, in the early church and in Christ's church, you know, when the apostles were on the earth and all, they all met in houses. They had fellowships,
exactly
one with
it's
another.
More
all,
like
not these big multi-million dollar buildings that three wards go into to nope. have all these brainwashing sessions. This
nope.
follow
it's more
the
like
prophet,
what the Amish do
follow
or
the
Mennonites
prophet,
or...
let's brainwash the children every Sunday.
Yeah, well, my favorite one is follow the, well, put your blinders on, right? Put your hands up to your face like horse blinders. Follow the prophet,
yeah.
follow the prophet, follow the prophet. He can do no wrong.
It should be follow the spirit, follow the spirit, follow,
yeah.
you know, like it should be
yeah, exactly.
turning
like,
people
have some
down,
common
so.
Sense. He's only a man, you're being fooled.
Yeah. And we're not supposed to trust in the flesh. We're told in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, multiple times in the Bible, don't put your trust in the flesh. So when people
in the flesh,
come to me
in
and
any
they
flesh,
want
me, in any man, and most certainly not
yeah.
our beloved prophet. Oh, God, the first time I heard that, my heart sank, and I literally felt nauseated and sick. That is when I knew it was over, that everything had gone completely wrong. I think it. I don't know if it was Skull and Bonesman Oaks or if it was Skull and Bonesman Nelson who first called. What's his bucket? Who came before Nelson? Monson, who first used the term "our beloved prophet." Yeah.
Yeah.
One of them
Monson
called him "our beloved prophet." Are you shitting me? Venerating a man above Christ?
Well,
that's when I knew it was really over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now Monson used to use tear jerking. Stories about widows and baking cakes and cookies for and like all these ridiculous things to twist your emotions, but I never heard a word of truth come out of his mouth that was by revelation. It was just
no,
they're
not one of them, and they not one ever. And each they all admit not one has ever seen Christ. So how can you call yourself an apostle? I've
yeah,
seen Jesus Gallen, Christ.
Oh,
you've seen Jesus Christ. Denver
listening.
Snuffer's seen Jesus Christ. Who else?
Just for
I mean,
those
there are several
of you who are listening, Gallen Oaks, a couple of years ago up in Idaho, it was caught talking to people like that somebody was recording it when they shouldn't have been, because you're not supposed to record what they say unless they want you to. But Gallen, he let the cat out of the bag. No, not one of them have seen Christ. Not one of them.
No. And I'll tell you something, my man. And this is, of course, in retrospect, it's easy to see that they were checking up on their toy. I met that man. I mean, I shook his hand, stared him squarely in the eye, had a conversation with this man, and now it's easy to understand what they were doing was checking up on me. You understand my operation was literally to entrap them, to catch them. I was created as bait for Russell M. Nelson,
yeah.
Oaks, all these Nahors, and they took it. And I took their abuse, dude. I took their abuse from an early age, all the satanic abuse, all the freaking murders I witnessed, all the souls. You understand the principle of what they do is soul casting? They capture the souls of people, and they cast them into me a bunch. You know what I mean? You understand what that is?
I don't.
The closest thing I can compare it to is you're holding someone's katra.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So you understand me, DJ, James Davidson, you know him, right? There's plenty of us out here that are all these MK Ultra operators. We're full of souls, which means I contain the knowledge and ancestral information and memory of guys like Joseph Smith Jr. I hold his soul.
Yeah.
I hold Gautama Buddha's soul. I hold Muhammad's soul. I hold, I don't know, dozens and dozens and dozens. I don't even know how many. It would be diagnosed as schizophrenic multiple personality disorder, but that's just not the case.
Yeah.
And there's so many guys like us out here, and we're all
well,
kind of come
know.
Forward and talk about this is what we know. This is what we know.
Know
this is what these people have done.
Is. But okay, so I drive a semi truck, right? And I was hauling
right.
coal in Emery County, Carbon County, Sevier County for many years, and I would go through Huntington, and I live about 4 or 5 miles outside of Huntington, Utah, in the country. And I would go
hills,
past
right?
in the middle of the night. And I love driving at night because there's not a lot of people. I'm not getting hot. Like, I drive at night whenever I can, except for in the winter, whatever. But for the most part, I drive at night. I would go past Huntington Steak Center on Main Street on Highway 10 going through Huntington at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. The whole parking lot would be full of cars, and there would be the Emory County sheriffs would be stationed at each of the entrance ways to guard the entrances at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, completely packed full, doing things in the building with police protection. You know, like, what are they doing? Oh, we're just, you know, they'd make an excuse if anybody sees it. If you're not,
yeah, we're having a youth dance.
Yeah, it's in the middle of the night.
It's to keep the youth out of trouble.
And
yeah,
I believe that God specifically called me to this area because this area is saturated with these Nahors. And I don't know how far.
Oh, yeah. It's Nahor Central, man.
Around the world. Yeah.
All these
and
fundamentalist
like,
kids with no birth certificates disappear into the abuse and the blood drinking and flesh eating and all of it.
Yeah.
Child trafficking and murder and flesh eating and, you know, all of it. I mean, every satanic, disgusting secret combination you can think of. And that's the thing people need to wake up and realize is that's the church you belong to because it's the church Brigham Young founded.
And there's a lot of ways that they can get rid of people who are going to spill the beans. So, for instance, many years ago when I was doing my other radio show called The Kingdom of God or Nothing, I had a woman contact me through Messenger, and I went and met her, and we talked all night long. And basically, her father was one of the high-up controllers in the church, church security, and he had a briefcase with all these folders and names and stuff in it and these control words because of the brainwashing and all of that. And the mother wanted to go get clean and go to the press, go to anybody she could talk to. And by the way, you can't go anywhere in Utah to go to justice. You have to hopefully you find... Yeah, because it's all saturated. The whole thing is saturated.
It's the state of Nahor. It is the Nahor state, period.
The mother told the daughter the things that she knew, and the mother was going to go. Mother did not have diabetes, but guess what she died from? Insulin overdose.
An autoimmune disease of diabetes my team lead's wife just did? And how my wife is currently.
She didn't even have
disease.
It. She wasn't a threat to them. She wasn't a threat
they
to
just
them.
Take, they well, it's like one of the reasons you understand why we had a divorce. So she lived. Otherwise, they'd have killed her.
So they injected her with overdosing her on insulin, and then the police department in Salt Lake City said, "Oh, it was an accidental overdose. They did no investigation on it. They hit it."
Of course not.
And then they went after the daughter. Told the daughter, "If you ever share this stuff, we will kill you too." Okay.
Of course
this man
because
did
these,
this
these
to
people
the daughter.
Are criminals. They're Nahors. And our government,
she had to get
and several governments
chest.
Of the world have just done the job of trying to take them down, and they're done. They're finished already. They just haven't caught up to that point in time yet.
Yeah. So, and if you talk to Kevin Kraut, he's had a lot of people like that come to him, too. They want to come clean. They want to talk about the things that they've gone through within the church.
Whoever's listening to this, please. My name is James Edwin Stubbs, James E. Stubbs. I'm blue check verified on Facebook and on Instagram. And I've known Mark for a couple of years now. We've talked a lot about our missions and, you know, our callings of God, what it is that we've done individually. And I've discussed the fact that I literally was bred. All right. You understand the people who run this world have been controlling our families and our bloodlines for millennia. And this matrix is now breaking. And this is part of what I've done. My life was chosen for me, was known, my birth, my life, everything was known well before I ever came because I was born to do this literal one thing, bust these evil mother procreators, and they're finished. Me, dozens of other men, women, people, two generations of operators, my friends, 65 years we've been inside investigating these Nahors, all right? They're done, okay? It's mass suicide. Guantanamo Bay and The Hague. Okay, there's only one that might be saved. One. And we'll see, because this person was treated with brutality and his family was taken out without his permission. You understand? In the murdering, the numeric murders, you understand all that? The codes, how they kill on certain dates and times to create certain algorithms, certain secret combinations, and to capture and transfer people's souls. You understand? It's literally the capturing of people's souls. People are not being allowed to be freed. You understand what's happening? They're trapping people's souls. They're not letting people go.
Yeah.
That's pure satanic evil of controlling, you know. That's what people need to understand about how close the end of the world is and how close things are to being finished here.
And this has been going on for a long time. I mean,
long
so
time,
you had
and millennia.
Young
oh, God, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, he was
and MK Ultra, that's been going on forever and ever. Mm-hmm.
Well, Heber J. Grant, like his quote, he was in it. He was in the Bohemian Club, and so was Wilford Woodruff. When Wilford Woodruff died,
I was about to say, so was WW, dude. All those mother effers were all those satanic.
They were all. They all
satanic
because they were
Luciferian,
given
satanic warlocks. All of them.
So Wilford Woodruff was a keynote speaker at the Bohemian Club of Bohemian Grove. Go look it up on the internet if you don't know what it is.
Oh, yes, yes, of course.
The night before he
was
murdered.
That's all required study, my brother.
San Francisco. Yeah. Yeah, and like God has told me, I want you to study this topic. I want you to study these things throughout my life. He'll give me a year or two or three, and he'll say, really just get into this and learn these things, because he's been guiding me so that I could understand what was going on outside of the perspective, or outside of what you had to go through. So interestingly enough, we are both Plangent descendants. We have blood.
Correct.
We are both
you
the
and
same.
I both.
Yeah, we're both the same.
You
bloodline.
And I are the same.
We're related to the
same. You and I are the same. Did you come from Henry the Fourth?
Yep.
Okay,
absolutely.
So you and I come from Henry the Fourth, and did you come from Blanche Plantagenet?
Oh, there's so many people I can't remember.
You had to come from Blanche. Well, if you're an American, right? You and I have discussed the fact that our grandfathers had these effing huge crates of records with thousands of years of genealogy, right?
Oh,
and,
yeah.
Yeah. So, and you understand, my family is all people, my whole PSYOP, you know, I'm the Davidic servant Elias, right? Try to understand, and I do, God, I pray, anyone listening, please, if your best friend like mine is insomnia, go scroll back through my social media, look at my psychological operation. You understand this whole, the Davidic servant Elias, I'm the hidden king of the Israelites, all this was an MK Ultra mindfuck written by master programmer, Dr. Russell Joseph Mengele Nahor Nelson. Do you understand? Nelson put that program in my head because I was going to become a bishop, and then I was going to become a stake president, and then I was going to become an Ariel 470, and then and I was going to become a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and oh my goodness gracious, look at this. Brother Stubbs is this incredible prophet. Brother Stubbs is the fifth and final Dar es Salaam Buddha. He's King David. He's this, that, and the other thing. And the new world leader, and look at these several books of scriptures he's written. And how convenient they came out with cross references and just perfect, right? I'm like, that's not how scripture is written for real. I mean, this is bullshit.
So we have
and I know a lot of the scripture I've written is BS, but a lot of it's real.
We've got 34 seconds left before the live or before the streaming ends. It only gives me 3 hours. But James has broken out of what so many men in the church never could. President Hinckley and all these people, Russell M. Nelson, he completely embraced it. But James has been able to break out of it. So anyway, unfortunately, we have 10 seconds left. So I'm going to have to end the program. But it was good talking to you.
Hey,
brother,
man, this has been fabulous. Let's do it again.
Okay. I'll have to get these things on the air more often. So thank you for calling, and thank you, everyone, for listening. Take care. God bless, and God be with you till we meet again. Thank you.